We want to welcome everyone as we gather together today. We want to also welcome those who are tuning in online as we continue in our time through Advent and approaching Christmas. And I hope that all your plans and preparations are coming together. I know some of you are already ready and some of us are almost there, right? So as we look at the coming week, we have John 10 for Tuesday, Judges 4 for Wednesday, Genesis 9 on Saturday, so we have plenty of options there. We do have a Christmas Eve service planned for 5:30 on December 24th, so I hope you have that on your calendar. And was looking at the 31st for another potluck and Bible trivia for those of you who might have interest in that. Thank you to those who just served at Safe Harbor on last Friday, and from my understanding, everything went well. One of the things that Blythe had asked me was whether there would be interest in doing in February if there's availability. So on your communication card, there's a little place you can check if you would be interested in serving in February, so we can kind of see if people would have interest to get one scheduled for February. We invite you to do that. And thank you for all the collections that are coming in. We're thankful for that, and so is ministry and more. So with that, let's pray and go to the Lord in some worship. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather and fellowship and praise and worship, this time that we can study your word, and also just this time that we can kind of draw back from all the busyness and the hecticness of the world and the season to really focus on what the reason behind it all is. And so we just ask that as we continue in this journey through Advent, that you would help us to be mindful of who Christ is and what he came to do, that we would be focusing on how you became flesh and dwelt among us and the reason and the purpose for which you did that. So we pray that in the midst of all that's going on in our life, whether it's preparations for the holidays, whether it's anxieties over family gatherings, or whether it's whatever the busyness may be, Lord, just help us to focus our hearts and our minds upon you and truly give ourselves to a time of worship and a time of where we can just encounter with you and be thankful for what you've done for us through Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
All right, I am reading from Romans this morning. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That is a thing to keep in mind throughout this Christmas season, that is the reason that he came. Would you please stand and sing with us as we start with Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Thank you. continue on in Romans. Says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. We continue on with Lift Up Your Heads. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. For unto us a child is born.
Is given the Messiah. Oh. This morning we are reading from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I'm reading from the ESV. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Lord's blessing on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
As you might recall, we've been kind of following Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his Advent, Christmas and Advent reflections as kind of a guide moving through this time of Advent. Well, this account was from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Advent sermon from December 3rd, 1933. Okay, so when I start talking about a mind disaster, it's nothing that's recent, right? 1933. He says, and I quote, "You know what a mind disaster is. In recent weeks, we have had to read about one in the newspapers. The moment even the most courageous miner has dreaded his whole life long is here. It is no use running into the walls. The silence all around him remains. The way out for him is blocked. He knows the people up there are working feverishly to reach the miners who are buried alive. Perhaps someone will be rescued. But here in the last shaft, an agonizing period of waiting and dying is all that remains. But suddenly a noise that sounds like tapping and breaking in the rock can be heard. Unexpectedly, voices cry out, 'Where are you? Help is on the way.' Then the disheartened miner picks himself up. His heart leaps. He shouts, 'Here I am. Come on through and help me. I'll hold out until you come. Just come soon.' A final desperate hammer blow to his ear. Now the rescue is near. Just one more step, and he is free." He says, "We have spoken of Advent itself. This is how it is with the coming of Christ. Look up and raise your heads, because redemption is drawing near." Now, we are not unfamiliar with captivating rescues, are we? Now, most of us may not remember the one from 1933. Maybe one or two of you out there, right? You may not remember the captivate whatever was taking place in 1933, but you're be nice. Oh, I guess it is Christmas time, all right. So I guess we'll be nice, all right. You may recall the 1987 rescue of Jessica McClure from a well, baby Jessica, yes, which took more than 2 days and involved hundreds of workers. You might recall the 1999 rescue of 7 cavers after 7 days in France. Or in 2010, the rescue of 33 miners in Chile after a mine collapse who were trapped for 69 days. In 2014, a team of 728 people took 12 days to rescue Johann Westhauser, who had been injured in a rock fall. Or, more recently, the rescue of a soccer team in 2018 who were trapped underground by flooding in a Thailand cave for 9 days. You know, these rescues, they captivated the world as people tuned in and as they waited. And as they waited, there was this sense of mystery of whether all the planning and all the manpower and all the resources and the cost, whether it would result in a favorable outcome or whether it would end in failure. Right? Rescues that captivated the world. Well, how about this rescue? For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his son because there was a need to do so, because we have a world that needs rescuing. You know, as remarkable as each of these worldly rescues were, none come close to the greatest rescue of all time, which was planned out before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 took not manpower, but God power, as the resources of heaven were employed to save humanity at great cost, the cost of God giving his only son. Now, we were buried beneath our sin. We were captive to death. The way out was blocked. And the only way we could be saved would be from above. So as we think about Advent, Advent is not only a season of waiting filled with mystery. And for those of you who have been waiting, this was the mystery last week, the dream that I shared. That I didn't have a picture of. Thank you, Monica, for giving me a picture with dreads, right? Now, that's not the mystery we're talking about with Advent, but for the mystery of last week with the picture that I didn't have. You want to see that in real life? Well, you know, there might be a mystery as to when that will occur, all right?
I'm very jealous.
Very jealous, right? You didn't know what you could do with all this hair. But Advent is a season not only of waiting filled with mystery, but it's also a reminder of what God has done to mount our great rescue. So today's Advent theme is redemption. And redemption is a concept that's found in both religious and secular contexts. Redemption generally refers to the act of freeing someone or something from bondage or from obligation through payment of a price. So it's freeing someone or something through payment of a price. And it's a concept that's tied very closely to God's work of salvation. So throughout the scripture, we see God redeeming those who can't redeem themselves. And the pivotal act in the Old Testament, of course, would be the Exodus, right? So as you read throughout the Old Testament, what's the one event that they always look back to? It's the Exodus. And the Exodus becomes kind of a moment that looks forward to their delivery from Babylonian exile. It's a moment that foreshadows God's greatest redeeming act through the cross of Christ, right? But what we see is the act of freeing through the payment of a price. After a great period of agonizing and waiting to be rescued, right, a rescuer came from above in a mysterious way, as a babe laid in a manger who in the course of time would pay the ultimate cost, giving his life to rescue us, to redeem us at a cost to himself, so that we might now be freed from bondage to sin and death. Now, if we fail to appreciate the gravity of sin, if we fail to appreciate the situation we were in, then we can't really understand the gift of grace that God has given us. You know, when you think about a miner who's buried, they understand the gravity of their situation. When you think about a soccer team that's trapped in a cave for 9 days or 69 days, I mean, they understand the gravity of the situation they're in. Do we truly understand the gravity of the situation we were in? That we were buried alive, not under dirt, but under the weight of guilt and sin, and that the way out was blocked. Until in the fullness of time, according to plan and at great cost, help came from above. And it wasn't the sound of somebody tapping on rock, right? It might have been the bleating of sheep, right, as a babe was laid in the manger. Now, as we think about what Jesus did for us and why he came, you might say, from the cradle to the cross, listen to some of the language in the New Testament. So in Mark 10:45, Do we have clicker ability here? In Mark 10:45, it says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Think freedom at a price, right? And this is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that you're not your own, but that you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And Peter, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think about the language that we see throughout the New Testament that talks about this idea of redemption, right? The whole purpose for which Jesus had come, that he was laid in a manger, that he walked among us, that he could identify with us, was so that he could take upon himself our guilt, our condemnation, our sin, so that God could perform the greatest act of the greatest rescue of all time. Or to put it in the words of John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We were buried alive, not under dirt, but under the weight of sin, and God gave his son because there was a need to do so, because however hard we might try, history had already revealed that we could not save ourselves. We needed a rescue that could only come from above. Now, there's perhaps no more beloved verse of Scripture than John 3:16, but I don't think we can understand the magnitude of John 3:16 if we don't also understand the surrounding context, because these verses tell us not only what God did, but they tell us why it was necessary. Because it wasn't merely baby Jessica or cavers or miners or a soccer team, but it was a world that needed to be saved. And we can't appreciate verse 16 without realizing the truth of verse 18. In verse 18, it says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. Condemned already. You know, condemnation is the state in which we begin. Just want to say Merry Christmas, right? But that's a teaching of Scripture. All had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were, all, you know, Jesus didn't have to come to judge the world because the world was already under judgment. We were already condemned. Or as the end of the chapter puts it, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's a beautiful passage, right? Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Because that was the place that we began. As sinners deserving judgment, that we're already under condemnation. Bochert writes that the idea here then is not one of a possible projected condemnation for the unbeliever, but the necessity of escaping an already existing condemnation. Because we were spiritually buried under the guilt of sin and under condemnation. And we were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ without a leg to stand on, because however good we might be, our good was simply not good enough. And so one of the things that Bonhoeffer writes is, and I quote, out of selfless love for human beings, Jesus leaves his state as the one without sin and enters into the guilt of human beings. He takes it upon himself. We have something to hide. We have secrets, worries, thoughts, hopes, desires, passions, which no one else gets to know. We are sensitive when people get near those domains with their questions. And now, against all rules of tact, the Bible speaks of the truth, that in the end we will appear before Christ with everything we are and were. And we all know that we could justify ourselves before any human court, but not before this one. Lord, who can justify themselves? You know, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as we think about all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of those errant thoughts, who can justify themselves? And the answer is no one. God gave that whoever believes in him should not perish, in order that the world might be saved, for whoever does not believe is condemned already. You know, so often I think we read John 3:16 and we miss the alternative view that's there, right? If we don't first realize the severity of the situation, that we were those condemned already who needed to be saved, who were destined to perish, how could we begin to appreciate what God has done on our behalf by coming in the flesh and being laid as a babe in a manger? Ultimately, to go to the cross. You know, Jesus was not sent in order to judge because we were already under judgment. Rather, God so loved the world that he gave his son so that we might be redeemed from the judgment that we were already under. So you might remember as we think about, you know, some of those beautiful Christmas passages that we, you know, we're so familiar with them. We read through them, and we don't always think about the fullness of what they say. So like Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And part of the mystery and the wonder of Christmas was that in his love, God chose not to distance himself as the sinless one, but rather to mount our rescue at great cost to himself. His love led him to not only meet us in our sin, but to do what it took to redeem us from it. Leading into verse 16 is verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now you might think, well, what does the Son of Man being lifted up have to do with Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness? Well, if you think about the context of John 3, Jesus has been engaged in a conversation with Nicodemus. And with this teacher of Israel, he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, as a teacher, you know, we got to love this. He goes, what? You mean an old man needs to climb back into his mother's womb? And Jesus is like, you're just not getting it, buddy. Right? So he goes on. He says, well, you have to be born of the from above, of the water and the spirit. And we go on, and Jesus is like, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand some of these things? Some of us might be able to appreciate that as we read some of the scripture, right? But he's going through this conversation with Nicodemus and this need to be born again, which leads us to this comparison of something from Israel's past. Because it's the message that Nicodemus wasn't getting that's bringing Jesus to say, let's go back to Israel's history. Let's go back to a lesson from your past. And so he says, as Moses was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he creates this comparison between what occurred in the past in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, to help Nicodemus understand what God is doing in the present through the Son of Man. Now, in both cases, the death is the punishment for sin. Death is the punishment for sin, right? The wages of sin is death. Like, boy, I've quoted that verse so many times in my life, and all of a sudden you have a mysterious brain moment, right? Now, as you go back to Numbers, what you find is, the serpents are coming, judgment, death is the judgment for sin and rebellion, and they're grumbling and they're complaining against God, and so they cry out to God. Now, if the problem's a bunch of serpents, what seems to be the most reasonable answer? Remove the serpents, right? Wouldn't you think? So they cry out to God, but rather than remove the serpents, what God does is he instructs Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that if anyone was bitten, there was only one way of salvation. He would have to turn and look at the bronze serpent and live, trusting that God would heal him. It was an act of faith. And so we have an account of sin, an account of rebellion, of grace, and faith. They were being tested whether they would trust in God's provision. And so we see this grace is being offered to a nation, but it was only effective to those who would turn and look up in faith to what God had provided for their healing. Why not just remove the serpents? Because the bronze serpent on the pole foreshadowed Jesus being lifted up and the need to look to him in faith as God's provision for life. God's teaching them a lesson, right? Jesus is now appealing to that lesson to teach Nicodemus. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to look to the Son of Man as God's provision for life. And he says, so must, that's the language of necessity. And this is one of the things that we need to understand is, you know, Jesus did not go to the cross to provide one more option for salvation. You know, the whole idea that, well, Jesus died on the cross to give us one more way to heaven is ridiculous. Because if we had other ways to heaven, why would God have sent his son to die on the cross? The reason why Jesus died on the cross was because there was no other way to be reconciled to God. Now, for 2,000 years, people have subtracted from the gospel by trying to add to it works that you must do. But the difference, if you notice through this text, what's the difference between not condemned and condemned already? It's whoever believes. in Jesus. The difference is one of faith. It's not a matter of your works. It's not a matter of how good you are. It doesn't matter of how many times you attend church or Bible study. Since we're doing Revelation and Sunday school, right? It doesn't matter what your interpretation and understanding of Revelation is. What's the difference between not condemned and condemned already? Whoever believes. It's the need to look to God's provision for the rescue from our sin. So here we have an illustration from the Old Testament. Now, Gangel writes, this illustration from the Old Testament life of Moses shows us that the cross provides a cure from the poison of sin, deliverance from the death of sin, and removal of the condemnation of sin. And just as Israel needed to turn to look to God's provision, Nicodemus and Israel, and consequently us today as well, are being challenged to turn to Jesus in faith as God's provision for sin. And the cross is central to salvation because through the cross, Jesus takes our guilt, he takes our judgment in order to redeem us from the condemnation and death that belong to us. Now, this was the unfathomable mystery that we looked at last week, that God would declare himself guilty for us. Because what we see is that Jesus paid the cost of our redemption. And our role is to look up in faith to him. So in Romans 3:23, hey, look, there's that passage. The wages of sin is death. 6:23. Did I say 3:23? My apologies, 6:23. Let's do that over again. All right, there we go. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift. Aren't those two beautiful words? Who doesn't love to get a free gift? But the free gift of God is eternal life. You know who a gift is free for? The recipient. You know who a gift is not free for? The giver. It's free to us, but it cost him. Came at great cost to the giver. Incidentally, I after making the big deal about not having many dreams, I had another dream this past week. Only this time it was not Dan and Dreads. Aren't you thankful for that, right? So we've been delivered from that. This time it was, I really wasn't going to put it in the sermon, and I thought maybe I will. But in this dream it was, you're familiar with the crocodile's death roll? You know, the crocodile latches on with his jaws, right, which you can't, you know, with the strength of his jaws, does all this twisting and turning, drags you down, does all the stuff that we're not going to get into because that's too graphic and there might be kids listening, right? But you have this like, talk about being in the jaws of death, right, and this death roll that the crocodile does, right? Well, that was kind of the dream that I had this year. I think I'd go back to dreadlocks, you know. But if you think about the situation that we were in, right? We were in the grips and the jaws of death, of sin and death. I mean, that's really the picture that the scriptures paint. The bondage and the captivity, spiritually speaking, we were in the grip and the jaws of death. Jesus was lifted up and died for the sins of the world in order to save the world. His sacrifice is sufficient for the world, and it's efficient for those who believe. Only Jesus can get us out of this death roll. You know, we were buried alive under the weight of sin and guilt and condemnation, but he took upon himself our condemnation. This is the background for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should be released from the jaws of death and sin, right? Should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, the unfathomably mystery, long waited for, is that God would come in Jesus to take on our guilt and become guilty for us so that he might rescue us from the depths of sin and the jaws of death to lift us up to life in him. Bonhoeffer writes, Lord Jesus, come yourself and dwell with us. Be human as we are and overcome what overwhelms us. Come into the midst of my evil come close to my unfaithfulness. Share my sin, which I hate and which I cannot leave. Be my brother, thou holy God. Be my brother in the kingdom of evil and suffering and death. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when we realize what Jesus has done to secure our redemption, then we're led to look to him in faith and repentance, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, verse 16. And once more, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Verse 18. Anybody think he's emphasizing the need for faith here? And you might be saying, well, I see the faith. Where's the repentance? Verses 20 and 21. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his words should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. There's your picture of repentance. So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You know, repentance is depicted in that we either come to the light or we remain in the darkness. Because when you think about faith as we go through the Gospels, true belief is not only assenting to who Jesus is, but it's accepting what Jesus has done for you and thereby committing yourself to him. It was a phrase that Michael Heiser had that he describes faith as believing loyalty. It's really what we see as we look through the Gospels. Faith is believing loyalty. We're committing ourselves to him because of what he's done for us. Biblical faith leads to one's faithfulness, as Carson comments. The alternative is to do the truth, which is a Semitic expression which means to act faithfully, to act honorably. So if you're, I think Don is, some of the rest of you, I don't know if you got the Advent reflections from Bonhoeffer or not, but in one of the days he talked about how Advent creates a new people. As we receive redemption through faith and the one lifted up in execution, we turn to live in faithfulness to the ones who's lifted up in exaltation. Now, incidentally, lifted up in John has a dual reference. John used it clearly to speak of Jesus' crucifixion here in 3:14 and 15. He does as well in John 12, where he uses it clearly to speak of his crucifixion. But what John also does is he blends very closely the idea of his crucifixion with his glory and exaltation. For when his hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And because through his execution, he will also be exalted through death and resurrection. And so as an Advent people, you know, we kind of have the same kind of picture. We're both a redeemed people and a people who are waiting for the fullness of our redemption. Because in Christ, we've been forgiven and we've been reconciled. We have eternal life. Yet at the same time, we still live in a world that's buried underneath the consequences of sin as we seek to live faithfully and pleasing to him. So may we continue to look up in faith, knowing that redemption is drawing near. The fullness of redemption as well. That in receiving what Jesus did in his advent by faith, we look up waiting for his second advent when our redemption will be fully realized and we comprehend more fully the mystery and wonder not only of what God has saved us from, but of what God has saved us for in his great rescue. A rescue that was planned out before the beginning of time and that was worked out for us from the cradle through the cross. Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we invite you to think about how God might be speaking to your heart. We invite you to throw that in the offering basket, or if you're tuning online, we kind of invite you to think about how you might respond to how God might be moving on your heart this morning. As we come to communion and stewardship, Bonhoeffer wrote, God does not want to frighten people. He sends us the word of judgment only so that we will reach all the more passionately, all the more avidly for the promise of grace, so that we will know that we cannot prevail before God on our own strength, that before him we would have to pass away, but in spite of everything, he does not want our death but our life, end quote. You know, God gave his son because there was a need to do so. The only way to rescue us from death was for him to take upon himself our guilt, our punishment, that he might give us the gift of life. Now, a gift is free to the recipient, but it comes at the cost of the giver. And that's what we recognize as we come into this time of Advent, as we think about why he came in the first place, and ultimately what he did for us upon the cross. This table reminds us of the situation that we were in, that we were buried alive under the weight of our sin, as well as the gift that we've received at the cost of the precious body and blood of Jesus, who is lifted up for the sins of the world. Here we're invited to look up in faith to the one who was lifted up, that he may lift us up from the darkness to walk in his light and do now what is true. So we've been redeemed and we're called to live considering that redemption as we make it our aim to please him through our next steps in stewardship, by whose plan and power and at the cost of the cross rescued us from death and brought us into life. So let me remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. O most gracious and loving Father, it's really easy for us to get caught up in some of the great rescues that we have noted with many heroes and all the resources and all the ingenuity and all the cost that goes into remarkable rescues. And yet sometimes we sell short the greatest rescue of all time, that you would enter into our world as a babe, coming in the flesh and being laid in a manger, to live among us and walk among us, to ultimately take upon yourself our guilt, our sin, our shame, our condemnation, that you might defeat death and sin itself and bring us into life. As we come to this table, Lord, may we wonder at the mystery of what you have done for us, and may we seek now to live as a redeemed people as we recognize that we have indeed been bought with a price. It is in Christ's name that we come. Amen. We invite you to reflect on what God has done to rescue you from the jaws of sin and death and to bring you into life as you come and partake.
You don't mind our manger. How I
I've often heard people thinking about apologetics ask the question, why does a good God send people to hell? And the answer to that is, he doesn't. We were on our way there already. He's just saving us from what we've already done to ourselves. Someone said, think of it like you're in a boat, and the boat is heading to hell, and his gift of grace is what he offers to turn that boat around. And I'm going to expand on the Romans 6 just a little, because you gave us the tail end, but I think Paul does a great job of setting this up starting in verse 18. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. That's where we were headed. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that's as good a reason as any to sing Joy to the World. Would you please stand and join us as we end?
You know, Advent is a season that teaches us to wait on God with a sense of mystery, but also to live for God in faith and repentance as we, as a people, realize the great cost that that redemption came at. May we not take for granted the love of God which gave, but show our appreciation for the one who was sent and lifted up as we go forth not only to look up in faith, but to live out our faith in obedience to him who now has been lifted up in exaltation. Go in his name and with his presence. Amen.